To the first five books of the Bible, which we have covered so far in our class. Again, I'm thankful to Garrett, who is willing to begin teaching in January instead of October, so that we could have two quarters to go over this. It really been, you could actually take this material and go take a year, two quarters on each one, or even a two-year study. But we're going to get through the material. You have it in print, so you can do your studies. Don't let this be the be-all, end-all, but take this material and study, add to it your own notes, and gain as much from this study as you possibly can. We studied the first five books. We reviewed them. Remember that this class is just simply an overview of the Bible, not a detailed study of each book. We're not looking at a particular chapter and discussing that at length, but just an overview of what these books were all about. Very quickly, because I want to cover at least two books this morning, tell me what the book of Genesis was all about, if you had to sum it up.
Beginnings.
A book of beginnings, right? And then you had the beginning of God's unfolding of His scheme of redemption, right? He made a covenant with who, initially? With Abraham, and that was extended even to his seed, right? To Isaac and Jacob. And by the way, we're beneficiaries of that promise, that covenant that he made. I think Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 through 28 makes that abundantly clear when Paul, writing to the Christians of the churches of Galatia, would say, "For we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." And he talks about whether we be Jew or Gentile, bond free, male or female. "For ye are all one in Christ Jesus." And then he sums that up by saying, "And if you be Christ, then are you
Abraham's seed,
heirs according to the promise." And so we see how that promise was initially made to Abraham. And we've talked about how it extended all the way back to the first messianic prophecy of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3 and then verse 15. And we see the unfolding of God's redemptive plan throughout the entire Bible. So the Genesis is a book of beginnings. What about Exodus? How would you sum that up? Okay. Departure, right? They're leaving captivity. God had told Abraham, Your seed has gone to serve in a strange land. They're going to afflict them for how many years? 400 years. Afterward, I'll bring them out. And that's what the book of Exodus is all about. There's a lot that takes place in Exodus. There's a lot that takes place in these books that, in a study like this, we simply don't have the time to look at. This is just an overview. And so they come out of Egypt. When God had said they will not come out poor, they will not come out lacking, what? How did they acquire that substance that they had?
Pretty well booted them out and give them everything.
Yeah, the spoil, right? Spoil the Egyptian. I think the King James Version again uses that word, borrow.
But,
okay. So they come out of Egypt. Now on their way to, as a nation, God's people, His chosen people. Remember that idea of a funnel I've told you two times now? Well, this is the third time. You kind of see it broad, and then through the Old Testament, you begin to see it get slimmer as really the Old Testament is a focus on Judah as a result of what? Why the focus on Judah?
The Messiah
is going to come out of Judah. We looked at that passage in the book of Genesis, that the scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver and so forth, till Shiloh come. So that's what Exodus is about. God, by a stretched out mighty hand, is leading His people out of bondage. That has a lot of types, by the way. Right? The book of Hebrews talks about that. They failed as a result of their disobedience to enter into the promised land. And He says, take heed for us that we come short of the promise of rest that is left to us, it's promised to us, Hebrews chapter 4, verse 9. And so we come to the book of Leviticus. God has made a great nation of His people in keeping His promise, His covenant with Abraham. They come out a great multitude of people. Some have estimated that it was around 3 million people that actually came out of of Egypt. We're going to look, see, well, we've already looked at some numbers as far as some of the numbering is concerned. He gave him his law. It's recorded in Exodus chapter 20. We come to the book of Leviticus, and what is that all about?
The Levitical
priesthood. That's right. The Levites. That which pertains to the Levites, to the priests, what they were to do, how they were to serve in the sanctuary. Did everyone get a copy of the outline of the first five books of the Bible? There's probably some extras, so if you didn't, just raise your hand, and whoever has the extras can take one. We still need one? Was there any extras on this side? Gina has still. Thank you, God. Appreciate it. So God gave the law, and the priests, sons of Aaron, were to minister in sanctuary, the tabernacle of the congregation. Then we get to the book of Numbers. Why is it called the book of Numbers? Pretty simple, right? Numbered the people, at least in the beginning of the book and at the end of the book. And so many things that takes place in the book of Numbers that we really need to pay attention to as we think about an overview of the Bible, because this is how we know how long they were going to stay in the wilderness. What happened? Why instead of just going straight to the promised land, were they not permitted to do that but had to stay in the wilderness?
Because the people rejected this.
Okay, the evil report, right? They were able to go and to do it. Only two people, Joshua and Caleb, right? Said, well, we need to take the land. God has said we can take it. He's given it to us. We can go and do it. But, of course, they rejected that good counsel, that good report, and as a result of that, would spend 40 years in the wilderness. You read about other things, the fiery serpents in the book of Numbers. The strictness of God we see in each of these books. When God speaks, we're not to alter it, right? And then we come to the fifth book of Moses, called Deuteronomy. And what's that book all about? What's Deuteronomy mean? Well, that's not a second law in addition to the first. But that is a repeating of the law as a result of those that had perished in the wilderness. God's preparing His people to bring them into the land that He said that they would have. And again, you see the straightness of God throughout each of these books. We looked at Deuteronomy chapter 28. Later on, I have a chart prepared when we get to the book of Lamentations. How we'll see all of those curses that God said will come upon the children of Israel as a result of their disobedience fulfilled exactly as God said would happen, right? Deuteronomy 28, filled with the blessings for obedience and faithfulness and the curses as a result of their departure from God. Moses, the great deliverer of Israel, dies at the end of Deuteronomy. We talked about this, perhaps the shortest funeral sermon ever recorded. In Joshua chapter 1, five words, "My servant Moses is dead." If that could be said of us, we've accomplished a great feat. If God could say, "My servant," start all the way around the room, you put your name in that one, "is dead," that's a big statement. So Moses dies. He, as a result of his failing to sanctify God in the sight of the people, is not going to be permitted to go into the promised land. He was able to look at it, but he couldn't go. But God had another leader in mind, who is commissioned to take Moses' spot, Moses' place. And it is under his leadership that God's people was going to be able to go into the promised land. Who is that? Joshua, right? We sing that song. I love this song. This congregation sings it so well. "The walls came tumbling down," right? Or we sing the hymn, "Dare to Stand Like Joshua." It's a beautiful hymn, a lot of meaning. So here's this new leader of God's people. Moses has died. All those people perished in the wilderness, a new generation. So Caleb and Joshua, they were with the original group that came out of Egypt, are ready to go into the promised land. It's interesting that Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy basically record 2 years. We know there's a period of 40 years there, but basically it's dealing with a year after they came out of Egypt and a year prior to going in the promised land. At the end of Deuteronomy, they are encamped where? Yeah, the plains of Moab. Remember the outline? You have it on the sheet. They're encamped at the plains of Moab. They're ready to go into the promised land. They're ready to have that land that God had promised to them. And God is going to give that land to them. I put a 3-point outline on the board with the book of Joshua. The first 12 chapters discuss and cover the invasion of the land and the conquest of the land. And then that second section, chapters 13 through 22, talks about the land divided. And then Joshua's farewell address in chapter 23 and 24. Why divide the land? How was it divided? Yeah, by the tribe, right? And so the land was divided to each of them. They weren't left out except for the Levites did not get a particular portion of the land, but they were distributed, right? And they were to minister to God in the sanctuary, and God was their portion. But everyone was provided for. Everyone had land. But before they went into the promised land, while they were east of the Jordan River, some in particular wanted to stay there. Remember that? Yeah, 2.5 tribes. Who were they? Okay. Wanted to stay east of the Jordan. Why did they want to stay there? Why did they not want to go with their brethren and possess west of the Jordan River? Yeah, good for pasture. They decided, they looked at that. This is what we would like to have. And so they were permitted to do that, but there was a stipulation. You can stay here. That's right. You have a responsibility. Another great lesson for us that we have responsibilities to others. It's not just about what I can get out of it and that's it. It's not about just self. It wasn't just about them. But yes, you can have this land if that's your desire, but you're going to have to go over and help your brethren obtain rest, the possession of the land, and then you can return. And that's what they did. They crossed over under the leadership of Joshua. So many things we can learn from the book of Joshua. I've got you outlined, as in all the books that we're looking at, 24 chapters, another outline in your book. How did they get over the Jordan River? Now, I've never been to Jordan. I've never seen the Jordan River. I'm told it overflows its banks at times and so forth, but I don't know how swift it flows and none of that. Just see pictures. But how was this great host of the Lord's people going to get over this river?
The water was parted.
Folks, if God can part the Red Sea, He can part the Jordan River, and He does. And this is not the only time that water is parted. Specifically, it's not the only time that the River Jordan is parted. But God parts it. They cross over. They're going to set up a memorial. What memorial are they going to raise up?
They can take stone
rocks
down the door.
Stones, rocks, I think, yeah. And they were going to set this up. God had told them, when you go into the promised land, you are to drive out the inhabitants of the land. One question for you. Did they do that? Not completely. And the answer, they did it. They didn't do what God said to do. And we can look at it and say, well they partly is to do, but God said you drive them out. That was a thorn in their side throughout their history. God said you get rid of the inhabitants of the land. You don't spare. Remember Agag? City of what?
Jericho.
And Achan's trespass and so forth. My point about those things is when we look at this, we see God's strictness in all the things that He's telling Israel. He's gave them the law and He's saying, you don't depart from it. You don't diminish any from it. You don't go to the left. You don't go to the right. You do exactly what I say. You would have thought that after 40 years in the wilderness, they would have learned their lesson. You would have thought that what was being retold to them about what happened in Egypt, that they would have learned the lesson. What happened with Pharaoh and his household, the Egyptians. But they don't learn their lesson. They don't utterly destroy the Amalekites. The inhabitants of the land. And as a result of that, they're going to have problems. You tell me some reasons as to why God said, don't spare, but drive them out. What was that? Yeah. In time to come, they're going to turn your heart away from following me. Solomon is a good example of that. He lived in relative peace and prosperity during his rule, but 1 Kings chapter 11 records for us that he loved many strange women, of whom God said, don't follow after, don't marry. And they turned his heart from serving the Lord. Remember the league that was made with the Gibeonites? I put in your outline in your summary of the book. You can read in Joshua 9 and in verse 14. What happened with that? The Gibeonites were dwellers of the land. And what happened?
They tricked the Israelites. They dressed in old clothes and had old dreads. They come from a far country.
Yeah.
But they were afraid of them. That's why they made the covenant.
Yeah. Perhaps the Israelites would have known if they would have took counsel of God, if they would have inquired of God, but they failed to do that. As a result of that, even though they were tricked, they made a league with him and they find out that they dwelt among them. Why did you do us this way? Right? They kept their word. They were honest to what they said. But God had said, you don't do that. I also want to point out in the book of Joshua, Deuteronomy chapter 19, verses 1 through 10. I'll read all of this passage, but you've got it in your book. I suggest you to underscore that, to write it, mark it in your Bible if you mark in your Bible. But when Moses is telling them that they are going to divide the land, then in chapter 19 of Deuteronomy, he talks about when the Lord thy God hath cut off the nations whose land the Lord thy God giveth thee, and thou succeedest them and dwellest in their cities and in their houses, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possess. Why were those cities separated? Yeah, cities of refuge, right? And you can read about that on down through verse 10. Now come to Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Yeah, Joshua chapter 20, verses 1 through 8. Someone read that for us. Joshua 20, the first 8 verses.
The Lord also spoke to Joshua, saying, speak to the children of Israel, saying, appoint for yourselves cities of refuge, of which I spoke to you through Moses, that the slayer who kills a person accidentally or unintentionally may flee there, and they shall be your refuge from the avenger of blood. And when he flees to one of those cities and stands at the entrance of the gate of the city and declares his case in the hearing of the elders of that city, they shall take him into the city as one of them and give him a place that he may dwell among them. Then if the avenger of blood pursues him, they shall not deliver the slayer into his hand because he struck his neighbor unintentionally but did not hate him beforehand. And he shall dwell in that city until he stands before the congregation for judgment, and until the death of the one who is high priest in those days. Then the slayer may return and come to his own city and his own house, to the city from which he fled. So they appointed Kedesh in Galilee in the mountains of Naphtali, Shechem in the mountains of Ephraim, and Kirjath Arba, which is Hebron, in the mountains of Judah. And on the other side of the Jordan, by Jericho eastward, they assigned Bezer in the wilderness of the plain from the tribe of Reuben, Ramoth and Gilead from the tribe of Gad, and Golan in Bashan from the tribe of Manasseh.
Will we go ahead and read verse 19, please?
These were the cities appointed for all the children of Israel and for the stranger who dwelt among them, that whoever killed a person accidentally might flee there and not die by the hand of the avenger of blood until he stood before the congregation.
Good job. Thank you. How many cities did they appoint that you just read in Joshua, the 20th chapter? Six, right? But yet in Deuteronomy 19, verse 2, thou shalt separate three cities for thee in the midst of thy land, which the Lord thy God giveth thee to possession. Why six? Think, are we leaving out any important information? I know our time flees, but this is a valuable point for us to get. This is a prime example of when we need to read the case further than what we read. Go back over to Deuteronomy 19, if you will. In verse 2, he told them, you separate three cities. That's not all that the Lord said. When you continue the reading down to verses 8 and 9, he says, and if the Lord thy God enlarge thy coast, as he hath sworn unto thy fathers, and give thee all the land which he promised to give unto thy fathers, if thou shalt keep all these commandments to do them which I command thee this day, to love the Lord thy God, and to walk ever in his ways, now watch this, then shalt thou add three cities more for thee beside these three. Well, why is that important for me to know? Because you have premillennialists today who would teach that God has not fulfilled the land promised to Israel. That's still yet to come. But God is telling Israel, you're going to have three cities of refuge. But if the Lord gives you the land like He said He was going to give you, what are you going to do? You're going to add three more. They had three east of the Jordan, three west of the Jordan. Folks, if they had six cities of refuge, what does that tell us?
He gave them the land.
He fulfilled His promise. At the conclusion of Joshua's, the book that bears his name, Joshua is going to say that there has not failed what? That's right. There has not failed one good thing which the Lord had spoken unto you concerning you. All are come to pass. Joshua 23:14. All has come to pass unto you. Not one thing hath failed thereof. That knocks the props out from under the premillennialist teaching. You need to know that. Because if you have people say, at the end times, the Lord has gone to gather all the Jews back to Palestine and give them the land that He promised, He already fulfilled that. Hence, six cities of refuge. Hence, Joshua is saying that not one thing that the Lord had spoken to you has failed to come to pass. That's important for us to know. And there's a lot of other things like that through the Old Testament that we'll look at.
Numbers 35:14-15 also mentions six cities of refuge.
Good. Good. Numbers 35:14-15. You might want to jot that down in your book. Makes sense? So they've entered into the promised land. It's been divided to them so much that we can learn from the book of Joshua. And this great leader of God's people, like Moses, like others, like us, is going to die. He dies being a servant of the Lord, being 110 years old. And they buried him, and the book concludes with that. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which was known all the works, or which had known all the works of the Lord that He had done for Israel. And the bones of Joseph, which the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt, buried they in Shechem in a parcel of ground which Jacob bought of the sons of Hamor, the father of Shechem, for 100 pieces of silver, and it became the inheritance of the children of Joseph. I would suggest to you that verse 32 is another verse that confirms that God had promised the land, that they entered into the land that He had promised them. So the book of Joshua comes to a close with the children of Israel being faithful to the Lord, with some exceptions to that along along the way. Then the book of Judges. The book of Judges is called the book of Judges. Why? At the beginning of your book, hopefully everyone has a book by now, but please, if you don't have one, we can still put these together for you so that you'll have them. I put a chart, a map in here that covers the judges and prophets of Israel. I like that map because it shows you where the prophets were from, and it shows you at what areas the judges did their work. These were not judicial judges like we think of a judge. I'm not saying they didn't make any judgments, but they would be more described, better described as, not in a judicial sense, but
Deliverers.
In fact, the King James Version refers to them as deliverers. They were military men. They were going to deliver the children of Israel from the oppression of their enemies. And that's what this book is all about. How many judges were there? Yeah, 15, right? Two of them extended into what book? Yeah, 1 Samuel with Eli and Samuel. But we often, I didn't put it in your book, we often talk about this cycle of the judges. Right? And we think about their oppression, and all of these are valuable lessons for us to learn today. But when you think about this wheel, you might see it on the diagram. What was their cycle? You can't see mine. I'll try to change that. What do we mean by this cycle that they did? I mean, they were faithful to God, right? Then they would fall or sin, right?
The craft.
Okay, yeah. Then their oppression. They would cry out, and then God would do what? Yeah, deliver, right? Or a judge. We'll put a spell check on it and you can correct it in your mind. But that was really the cycle. And we see that in Judges chapter 2, verses 16 through 19, that talks to us about what they did. Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges which delivered them out of the hand of those that spoiled them. And yet they would not hearken unto their judges, but they went a-whoring after other gods and bowed themselves unto them. They turned quickly out of the way which their fathers walked in, obeying the commandments of the Lord, but they did not so. And when the Lord raised them up judges, then the Lord was with the judge and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judge, for it repented. And some versions may say relented. The Lord, because of their groanings, by reason of them that oppressed them and vexed them. And it came to pass when the judge was dead that they returned and corrupted themselves more than their fathers. And following after other gods to serve them and to bow down unto them, they cease not from their own doings nor from their stubborn way. This is going to spell big trouble for Israel as a whole, but later when the kingdom is divided, for Israel and Judah. So they just would not learn the lesson. Can we see ourselves in that from time to time? Sometimes we don't learn the lesson. We have God's Word. We have heaven to gain and hell to shun and all those things. We see the reality of what sin does. We see the reality of the consequences of sin. And sometimes we still don't learn the lesson. I've been told through some writings that, and getting these things together, that after the children of Israel came forth out of captivity, that they never had an issue with idolatry again. You can take that for what it's worth and do your own study on that. But over and over and over and over, God said, if you do this, this is the consequence, and I'm going to give you into the hands of your enemies. They're going to afflict you. They're going to oppress you. And you're going to learn the lesson. And they did momentarily. And many of them did straighten up and make some reforms and change their lives. But as a whole, over and over and over again, they sinned against God. And that's what this great book of Judges is about. I mean, you have people like Othniel, Lehi, all the judges, Shamgar, Deborah, Gideon, right? Some of the great military men, Tola, Jair, Jephthah, and the list goes on. Samson, all of these show us very important lessons. And again, in a study like this, we don't have time to go through each one of the judges and look at their life and what they did and the events that they did. But all I want you to see with the book of Judges is that God made provision for His people. He has always made provision for people, spiritually, physically, right? But again and again and again, they rebel against God. All of the sacrifices that they offered could not reconcile them to the God of heaven that they continued to sin against, could not redeem them to God. But there's coming a time when people are going to be able to be reconciled. They're going to be able to be redeemed. They're going to be able to be in a relationship with the God who created them, regardless of nationality or whatever the case may be. And we'll see that as we continue to get through the book. Marty, did you have a comment?
Stark contrast between Judges and Joshua. You see Joshua under that same thing, where they rise to the pinnacle, they take their land, their obedience wins them everything. God fulfills His promise, and go into Judges. Stark contrast. They fall away, they fail, and they get oppressed.
Yeah.
Stark contrast.
And all of these things are for our learning. 1 Corinthians 11. Romans 15:4, the things written aforetime were for our learning. We can look at that and learn all these many valuable lessons. We'll stop there in our study for this week. Next week we may back up and pick up some more comments on the book of Joshua and then continue our study with Ruth and so forth. I appreciate your good attention.